think we will finish up lesson 3 tonight. We're in Galatians chapter 2, I believe. Galatians 2. Oh, let's see. Galatians 2 and verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, I look to you now. I need the filling of your Spirit to minister the word to the church tonight and to your church, Father. And I just ask for that. Get me out of the way and help me, dear God, by your Spirit. And I pray for Lindsay in the nursery watching the children. Bless her ministering there. Fill her with your Spirit, dear God. I pray for the church tonight that we might hear your Spirit speak to our hearts, that we might be edified and draw closer to you. And Lord, that we might be more in the image of your dear Son because we have been in the fellowship tonight. God, be with those who could not be here with us tonight. Might you help them, give them grace. And for those who could be, would you just remind them that we love them, that you love them, the church misses them, the church needs them. And God, would you be with them and just help them as well tonight and speak to their hearts, I pray. Thank you for so many blessings that we have together. We pray for opportunities to serve you, be witnesses for you, and the grace and wisdom to help one and love one another. And so, Father, we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
All right, so we're looking at freedom here, and Galatians, the same gospel for all people. We saw the review of Paul's ministry. Paul's purpose for going to Jerusalem depends upon which trip he was. One it was taking an offering to them, but he still spoke to them about his message. The other possibility was to address the question of the Judaizers. They had might have gone specifically for that. We saw the pressure on Paul when he went there to with Titus, and they wanted some had slipped in and wanted him to be circumcised. So they had to deal with that, and Paul's telling us about that in the remainder of the verses that we're looking at here. So we saw his ministry reaffirmed. We talked about how Peter's message was the same as Paul's. Matter of fact, it was Peter who said, "Why are you attempting to put a yoke on the Gentiles that neither we nor our fathers could bear? You're trying to put them under law. We didn't keep the law." And he says, "We know that we're saved the same way." So we looked at the evaluators. And they were mentioned here in, he talks about verse 8, verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they entered to the circumcision. So, James, who was not John's brother, but James, the Lord's half-brother, was a leader of the Jerusalem church, along with Peter and John. They were kind of evaluating the ministry.
We looked at some evidence about that evaluation. They saw that the grace of God was with Paul, just as it was with Peter. Their message, of course, was the same. And they realized that God had the same God that had commissioned Peter to the Jews had commissioned Paul to the Gentiles. We talked about some cultures being different things that you'd have to know as a missionary to reach out to different cultures, preaching about the one God of the Bible, the creation, the story of the Bible, the concepts of salvation by works would have to be refuted, and all those things, and adjusting to cultures and such things that our missionaries go through. And then tonight we're going to finish up looking at the evaluation of their ministry there. And he says, they perceived the grace given me. They, verse 9 there, they gave to Barnabas right hands of fellowship, Paul and Barnabas, to go to the heathen, they into the circumcision. They would remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. They see this grace as evidence, and they extend the right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas. Middle of verse 9 there, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So the right hand of fellowship. So this symbolizes that they realized that they were preaching the true gospel. It was one and the same message, and they shared a commitment to God's plan. They recognized the genuineness of the message and received him, the Apostle Paul, as a fellow apostle, and on equal standing with them. And Barnabas is called an apostle also in another passage of Scripture, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul, the Scripture says. An apostle had to what? See the Lord and be commissioned of the Lord. So maybe Barnabas was one of those who saw the resurrected Lord during his 40-day ministry. But it could just mean a sent one too in regards to Barnabas there. But they perceived that grace, extended the right hands of fellowship. I was thought about that and the perception that God gave the early church. I remember when Paul and Barnabas were ministering in Lystra, and Acts 14:8 tells us, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet," and he leaped and walked. Now, how did Paul perceive that he had faith to be healed? I don't know, but he did. And the Bible says he did. And it seems to me in the early courses there, God made some things very evident to them, where his hand was working, where his hand was leading. And so he did what needed to be done. Remember, that's why many of those signs happened, because they didn't have the written scriptures yet. Paul had written all his letters, and they hadn't written the Gospels yet, and so God was doing many signs there as well. So question 11 in your books asks, how can Christians demonstrate fellowship? How can Christians demonstrate fellowship? Anybody want to share what you have for that? Question 11. Hello, Dennis? Or?
Demonstrating fellowship, meeting one with another, not necessarily excluding others.
Right. Amen. Did you have something too, Austin?
With people of common faith, that seems to be the trend here, that they perceive they were serving the same God, and that was their common bond.
Right. Amen. And remember now, biblical fellowship is a partnership in a cause, and that's what it is. So we have fellowship as we obey God together. You know, we minister to one another. We work together with in getting the gospel out to the world, to our Jerusalem and our Judea and the world around us. We work together in fulfilling God's will, the Great Commission, the building up the church both spiritually and numerically, and which is what God has for us to do while we're here, building up one another on your most holy faith, one scripture says, and praying in the Holy Ghost. So question 12 says, how can a group of fellowshipping churches accomplish together that which would be almost impossible for each to accomplish on its own? Or actually, what can a group of fellowshipping churches accomplish together that they maybe couldn't accomplish on their own? Anybody want to share what you have for that? We have a good illustration of that in the back of the room there up on the wall. Missionaries, yes. Our range of support for missionaries is from 120 to 150 that we spend per month to our missionaries. That's really a small portion of the support that they need. But it'd be a great burden for any one church, you know, to send them all that they need. But aren't you thankful we can work together and have a part in sending what they need? I'm thankful that we as a church work together, and I'm thankful that we give what God has directed us to give. I know our missionaries are thankful. And many times, we even this past Christmas again, we were able to give a double offering and such, and our missionaries appreciate that. And the love offerings here have been phenomenal. I don't know how it happens. And many missionaries that have come through here have got what they get on average from a church in a whole year in a love offering. And so we're thankful that we can have that. Question 13 asks, what did the Jerusalem leaders request of Paul? Brother Charles? That he would remember the poor, right? That we would remember the poor. The poor have a place in God's heart, and we need to remember them. I'm thankful that we see folks that are poor come in here. They are received, and we don't treat them differently. You know, we don't do like James warned. You know, you see a poor person come into your assembly. Of course, picture the house church. That's where they were meeting. They met in house churches. And a poor man comes in, and a man comes in rich clothing. And James says, you're being prejudiced if you say to the rich man, sit here in a good place, and to the poor man, sit here under my footstool. You know, and we don't have that spirit, and don't want that spirit. We want to be ministering to one another and sharing the gospel as God directs. Fellowshipping together. Moses was glad to hear about others that were speaking the word. You know, the Lord teaches against sectarianism. In Numbers 11:27. The scripture says, there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. They're speaking the word. You're the prophet, Moses. They're speaking the word of God in the camp. Go forbid them, Moses. And Moses said unto them, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses got him up into the camp, and he and the elders of Israel. And so here there was a couple of men in the camp that God was working through and speaking prophecy through them. And they weren't in the tight-knit group, and some people got upset about that. Well, Moses said, don't be upset for me.
I just wish all God's people, you know, were close to God that way. And what a wonderful thing. And so we need to be careful that we avoid sectarianism. Jesus dealt with that too in the group that he led around. Remember in Mark chapter 9 and verse 38, John speaking there says, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. Whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. This person was serving Jesus, but he wasn't following with the disciples. And Jesus said, leave him alone. And he'll have his reward. And so we realize that God works through many. And Paul was like-minded with regards to remembering the poor. He wanted to do that. And by the way, he was like-minded. Why? Because he had the same mind. When we're saved, we have the mind of who? Christ. We have the same Holy Spirit. And so he burdens us with many things that are the same. That kindred spirit drawn together. I know I did. Probably many of you testify. When I got saved, almost immediately I felt a kindred spirit towards somebody when I heard that they got saved, when I heard they were born again. It was like, it was almost immediately I felt that kindred spirit. And I see the heads nodding out there. Praise God for that. When Paul was writing to the Romans, he wrote in Romans 15:25, he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem. I go to Jerusalem to unto the saints. It has pleased them of Macedonia, that's Philippi and Thessalonica, and Achaia, that's Corinth, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. So the leaders at Jerusalem asked Paul and them to remember the poor. Now, I think your book, or at least the teacher study guide, kind of inferred that Peter was talking about remembering the poor in Jerusalem. The Bible didn't say that. He just said to remember the poor. He may have been referring to the poor in Jerusalem, because why? Where did the churches start? In Jerusalem. Remember the Pentecost? Many came from everywhere, didn't they? And what happened? Many in Jerusalem had willfully selling their lands and possessions to help support those who had come from everywhere, and some of those had likely went to Crete and then to Antioch and such, where that church perhaps got started. So it very well could have been that Peter was insinuating or saying, listen, the church started here, and the believers started here, and now they're really hurting. It was a time when these folks gave all they had for them. So when you're out preaching, remember that. Remember them. That may have been. It's just not outright. It's not outright said of the Bible. But anyway, the Holy Spirit worked through Paul for that anyway, didn't he? He said that they've been made partakers of their spiritual things. They should minister in carnal things. God used the Jews first to begin spreading the gospel. And so they willingly gave as God directed to help them out. God's work progressed because the apostles had affirmed that God had given them the same gospel. Instead of competing rivals, they labored faithfully together as brethren and in the gospel ministry. Question 14. How might two neighboring churches with the same doctrinal position combat a spirit of rivalry and jealousy? Anybody want to share what you have there? Sister Lee?
Praying for each other.
Praying for each other. Yeah.
Praying for the growth.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes, honey?
Mm-hmm. And there shouldn't be a competition or a spirit of antagonism there.
Right.
And that
Yes. Pride. Pride dies hard, doesn't it? And then when it dies for a day, it gets right back up in the morning. It's something we always got to deal with. And I'm always asking the Lord to purify my motives and help me to, you know, to be right with Him in my thinking. And we're human, and we know that it's not about numbers, but that's hard convincing our old man, isn't it? The old nature, pride, and all those things. And we've got to recognize that for what it is, don't we? And reach all that we can reach and do what we can do. By the way, I'm thankful. I love hearing when our missionaries have a great event and souls get saved, lives get saved. That's wonderful. I thank God for that. And by the way, we have a part in that, in supporting them. And what a blessing that is. I'm thrilled with the van ministry and the Weimers there, and how that's how the church has revived again, and they're bringing them in. What a blessing. Amen. And then question 15 says, how should a believer react when he or she hears gossip or disparaging remarks about another church? Yeah. Yes. That's. Yeah. Yeah. Call it gossip, you know. Let them know that they ought to be talking to that person face to face, you know. My dad used to watch a show. They sang a song and said. They said it had a bunch of gossiping people there. They sang, we're not ones to go around spreading rumors. Why, really, we're just not the gossipy kind. No, you'll never hear one of us repeating gossip. So you better be sure and listen close the first time. We don't want to be that way, okay? We don't want to spread any gossip, all right? Sad to say, it goes on, you know, in some churches. So we have, we already have this fellowship together. We read in the book of Acts, the Bible says that the disciples that got saved, they continued steadfastly in the apostles, what's first? Doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers and such. So fellowship, because we're fellowship around the gospel, fellowship is based, biblical fellowship is foremost placed on doctrine. We have to have a like mind. And what are some doctrines you think that do call for separation? Started out, I just thought I'd give you one, the doctrine of God. We have to believe in the same God. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the triune God. If you as a believer don't believe that, or a church doesn't believe that, we're going to have a hard time. We're not going to be able to have fellowship together because we believe in the Trinity, the triune God. Anybody else, any doctrines come to mind that would hinder us from fellowshipping with another church? Sister Lynn? Baptism. By immersion, and especially if there are those that this would go along with the doctrine of the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. What about churches that, well, we got to get baptized to get saved? Well, you know, no, you don't. And by the way, we won't. Just like the Apostle Paul said, they didn't yield and have Titus circumcised. He didn't. We said we didn't yield for a moment, not for a bit. And I've had, you know, some people stand up here at one person's funeral one time and indicate that it was a memorial service, indicate that the person who had passed away was in heaven because he got saved and followed and was baptized. I had to correct that. I had to come up and correct that. I'm not going to let, you know, why? Because that the truth is to be taught from this pulpit, you know, and so you know, it was done diplomatically, but the deity of Christ, Christ is God, and we worship Him. There's no moving on that. Heaven and hell, we believe in an eternal, joyous heaven, and what? An eternal, suffering hell, and we preach those things. What about our adversary, the devil? Some people don't believe in the devil, you know that? No, we believe in the devil. Matter of fact, your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I started the book of Job in my Old Testament devotions this week, and what was the devil doing? He was walking to and fro on the earth, walking up and down it. And he saw one he wanted to devour, didn't he? His name was Job. He did a pretty good job. He went as far as God would let him. And God helps Job. Some of the words out of Job's own mouth was that thou hast destroyed. He talked about being destroyed, in a sense, by all that Satan had brought on him. Yet God brought him through that. Eternal security. Once saved, always saved. Not budging an inch on that. And once saved, always saved. By the way, if you're not always saved, then you're adding works. How did you get unsaved? You know, did the Spirit leave you? That's not what my Bible says. He says He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And if you have the Spirit in you, that's your that is what makes you born again. That's your only guarantee of heaven, is the Spirit living in you. There are two types of people, what? Sinners and forgiven sinners. We call them saints. Amen. And when they got forgiven, the Holy Spirit came in them, never to leave again. And that's the only reason that we're going to heaven. Jesus sent that Spirit when we asked that forgiveness. The depravity of man. Man can't save himself. There's nothing I can do to save myself. I couldn't even initiate the salvation. The Spirit has to what? Be the initiator. God has to begin to draw us first before we're going to come to salvation. I'm not among those who believe that God does all the saving. There's no choice to make, but God does do the drawing. And you and I won't have any interest in God unless God works first and begins to draw through the sharing of His Word, through the moving of His Spirit. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me. So the Spirit works in that way. And then, any other? Anybody think of any others, Brother Charles?
The truth of the Bible.
The truth of the Bible, the Word of God. This is what we stand on. This is the source of all our faith and practice right here. The truth of the Word of God. Amen. Biblical separation is a big one. The church being, you know. 1 Corinthians 6, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, you know, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God, all these verses. But coming out from the world, what are some things that you might consider not being separate as a believer? I think we had a case study, I think. We had a case study about, and it dealt with going cross-culturally. Yeah, you want to read that, Charles?
Yes,
yeah, go ahead and read it, yeah.
It says, the gospel, it's for everyone. It says, hey, Scott, take a look at this. It's for everyone. Deanna said, peering out the window, the new neighbors still haven't taken their garbage cans off the curb. That's 3 days in a row, and I see another newspaper has been added to their ever-growing collection on the driveway. Why don't they
pick those up anyway. Scotty, I was eyeing the homes, overgrown shrubs, and rampant dandelions in the yard. Oh no, began to warn. She and Scott quickly ducked out of sight when they saw the homeowner, an Iraqi man, exit the front door with his family. Daring to move, Deanna peeked out the window just in time to see the family drive away. Phew, that was close, she said. Do you think they saw us?
So they're peeking and wondering, and what's different? They got different cultures. You know, maybe they don't have people come and get their trash every day where they came from. And the idea that is of that thing there is just to remember that we are to witness across culture. You know, we go up to some houses of visitation sometime, and you wonder, you're almost afraid to go up the door. But listen, Jesus is the answer for everybody. It doesn't matter what problem you have, Jesus can solve it, amen? It doesn't matter where you're at in life, Christ can meet you there, and from there make you what he wants you to be. So it doesn't matter if your yard's a junkyard full of broken down cars, or you know if you've got three Mercedes in the garage. You both need Jesus, amen. And Jesus can make each one what he wants them to be. By the way, the one with a nice neat garage may have a messy heart, amen. And it may be just as messy in the eyes of God as the one with a junkyard in their front yard. We have to remember those things. We have to remember that as we're witnessing. But biblical separation. What are some things that we hold? We don't use rock music in our church. We stay away from that. A lot of that probably has to do with your pastor having been so entrenched in that before I got saved, under another spirit. And we've also studied about rock music here and had videos about the difference in the beat and the way it's arranged. The Bible says singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Melody is to be primary, is to be foremost above rhythm. In most of the praise bands and the rock bands, there's not one. All the instruments are rhythm instruments, and melody is not foremost. We looked at those things. What else, John?
Gender preference.
Yeah, we're in the beginning. God created them what? Male and female, and we're not budging on that. We believe in creation. We believe in a six-day literal creation, and God rested the seventh day. If you got a problem with that, you're gonna have a problem with a whole lot of the Bible, because Jesus talked about Adam and Eve like they were real people, okay, like that really happened. So if you have a problem with the creation account, you're gonna have a problem with what Jesus taught. You're gonna have a problem with what Paul taught in Romans chapter 5. You're gonna have a whole lot of problems. We have some Christians today who have given in to the world, and they have said, well, the most important thing is the gospel. We'll go along with the evolution thing. That's not a big deal. I think it is a big deal, because Genesis is the foundation for everything in the Bible. You get off on that, you're gonna be wrong on a lot of things. We don't drink alcohol. We believe that when the Bible talks about wine, and it's a bad connotation, it's alcoholic wine. When the Bible talks about wine and it's a good connotation, it's the sweet wine or the grape juice. Why do we believe that? Remember, because we studied the Word. The Word is used for both kinds. And so the only way you can tell what the Hebrew word is talking about there is the context around it, you see. And don't let folks tell you differently. Well, this is the word used for grape juice, not for alcoholic wine. No, it's not. Don't let people tell you that. I've studied that out, and even the classical Greek writers and such of the time used the words for both, and so we see that. All right. Anything else? Separated. We believe in modesty. And we invite people in here with whatever they're wearing. If they get saved a while and start coming a while, we might talk to them about what they're wearing. And God wants us to be modest. All right. Anybody have everything else that comes to mind regarding separation?
Well, we said God's word, but
God's word. And we use the KJV. Now, when I say fellowship, you understand, we don't have to have meetings with every church in town to have fellowship. It would be hard for us to do that with a church that doesn't use the KJV. But do we sit here, you know, and all day long and bash the other churches that aren't using the KJV? No, we don't do that. We don't do that. Why? Because when you share the gospel out of another Bible, did you know people can get saved out of that gospel? We're not among the people that you can only get saved out of the KJV. We don't believe that. You can only grow out of the KJV. We don't believe that. I believe this is the best, but this is the preserved word of God. By the way, if you got the best, why would you settle for less? Amen? I just don't understand why people don't see that. And then I can pick up this book and say this book is without error. You can't do that with the other ones because they have mistakes in them. And they have contradictions in them. And tell somebody that somebody says the Bible has contradictions in it, they pick up another Bible, they might be able to show you one. But they can't show you one in here. And I've never had someone show me one that didn't have an explanation. So we trust the word of God. All righty. Well, we're out of time, so we're going to go ahead and pray. I have for lesson four, before you leave tonight, we'll start lesson four next week. There's an outline back there and another case study, so grab those before you leave tonight. Dear God, you're a wonderful, loving, heavenly Father, and you have given us a wonderful Savior in Jesus Christ our Lord. You have been overwhelmingly gracious in putting your Spirit in our hearts, giving us the Word of God, giving us opportunities to serve you in eternal things. And God, how blessed we are to be Christians, to be saved, to be a part of the family of God, to be washed in the fountain, to be cleansed by your blood. Father, we worship you, we praise you, we adore you for all that you are, and we look forward to becoming more like you by your Spirit and by your power. We look forward to seeing your blessed Son one day. Ready our hearts for that meeting. Increase our love for our neighbor and for our brethren. And Father, we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.